We are creatures that are given to extremes. We tend to take something and oftentimes run with it to one extreme, or if we find out that is wrong, run to the opposite end of the spectrum, to the other extreme. Unfortunately, the extreme that most in our society run to today as far as the area of separation goes is the why bother to be separate category. After all, separatists are labeled as exclusive. They are looked upon oftentimes as mean-spirited. They are looked upon as people who despise the unity that God has set before us, rigid and unloving. And we don't want to be that, so we participate with just about anything that comes down the pipe. I think by our study this morning, and as brief as it was, we can see that Scripture tells us in very definitive terms that we need to be separated from all religious apostasy. There is simply no room in the life of a church congregation or Christians individually to be fellowshipping with intimately the unsaved. Now, that does not exclude witnessing to. Our ministry is to those people, not with those people, and there's a big difference. The opposite extreme that we go to is we become so separated that we fellowship with nobody, and we do become very rigid. We do become very exclusive. We do become very unloving. And tonight I want us to consider a number of, seven of them in particular, hazards of taking biblical separation to an extreme that the Bible simply didn't mean. The first two of these seven I want to deal with together. It's the issue of secondary separation or degrees of separation. Secondary separation is the idea of here you have two people that are Christians, say two Christian congregations, two Christian pastors, two Christians, whatever the case may be, you have two Christians, and they decide to fellowship or work together on a common goal. Person A or organization A is solidly Christian within that inner circle, so to speak, and is separated ecclesiastically, whereas person or organization B is solidly Christian within that inner circle, but in the areas of separation, oftentimes fellowships with those or cooperates with those outside that circle. Will the uniting of person or organization A with B compromise their testimony? Should there be a secondary separation? Or on the other hand, what about those within that inner circle that I had on the screen this morning? Should non-charismatics cooperate together with the charismatics? Should dispensationalists cooperate together with covenant theologians? The answer to these questions, I think, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and if you would, open your Bibles there tonight. 1 Timothy 5, and I want to begin reading at verse 21. Now, Paul has given Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at this time, some instructions about the ministry. And he writes this in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now the laying on the hands here is an act of ordination to the ministry. It's consecrating somebody, recognizing the call of God in this person's life and making a public declaration that this person has been called to ministry. He is not saying don't lay hands, but the key word is suddenly, without thought, without investigation. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's the key to the whole issue of secondary separation or degrees of separation. Will the cooperation with one who is genuinely Christian compromise the purity of your testimony or compromise the purity of your ministry, your message that you're willing to communicate to the world outside. Let me give you an example. Years ago, when Pastor Coleman was pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church in Apollo, we oftentimes had him, and as well as other pastors, for our Good Friday services as one of the speakers. Now, I believe Pastor Coleman was a very good man. He was, without question, within that circle of those who know Christ as their Savior, and he was committed to ministry, but he was pastoring a church whose theological doctrines are somewhat, in a number of ways, different from the Salina Bible Church. However, we were only cooperating together on a ministry where we agreed doctrinally. There was no differences whatsoever in our doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross, the meanings, the application of salvation by grace through faith. Those doctrines we were in total harmony on. Now, if we were having a prophetic conference together, we would have some issues to deal with. Bible Presbyterian, generally speaking, is not premillennial. Now, it's not always the case, but generally speaking, they are not, and consequently, their outlook on Bible prophecy would be different from what we believe the Scripture teaches. And consequently, we would be clashing on those issues, and there would be no harmony. There would be a degree of separation that we would need to keep. Likewise, in secondary separation, I was asking Dr. Ryder when he was here a few months ago concerning some speakers that the Bible College has had, some speakers that the IFCA has had in its annual conventions, and people whose thoughts on ecclesiastical separation were not what he was teaching in my ecclesiology class, not what I hold to and this church holds to personally. And I say, how can you have a person who will go anywhere and speak to anybody come to an institution like this and stand in its pulpit? And he said, well, sometimes you will have people come into your pulpit that you may not agree with on every issue, but they are experts in a certain field, and you tell them to limit themselves to that particular issue, not to speak on anything else. And he said, you can get by doing that. Well, I think that's within this bound. The idea is keep thyself pure. Don't compromise in any way your ability to reach others with the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second issue, the hyper-separatist, the person who goes to this extreme, can develop a suspicious spirit. Anybody who does not look like we look like, act like we like, look like, or act like, speak like, and do things exactly the way we do things, there's got to be something wrong with them. And we become suspicious of every other ministry. If you will, turn over to me, with me, to a familiar verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tiebreaker. Oh, we didn't have a tie. What's 1 Corinthians 13 about? Very good. Very good. Too bad you didn't need that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Sometimes a suspicious spirit comes from an unloving heart. The heart that genuinely loves, working from verse 7 backwards, believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean that it believes everything that there is. It doesn't believe in lies or fables or fictitious things. It believes the best of things in others, that God can be working in others' lives. In fact, is working if that person knows Christ as Savior, even if the outward signs may not necessarily be evident. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here's a person who is saved. Well, they may not necessarily be walking the walk that they should be walking, but rather than getting upset and condemning to that person, they're rejoicing in the fact that they know the truth. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, "Some preach Christ sincerely." Oh, that's a good thing. He liked that. "Some preach out of contention, supposing to add to his bonds." But he said, whether or not the motivation, he says, "I rejoice that Christ is preached. I'm appreciative of that. I am rejoicing in the truth that the gospel was going forward." Now, that does not mean that the person who is not walking like he should shouldn't be confronted. He shouldn't be corrected. But we needn't necessarily be suspicious of everybody who does things in a little bit different way than we do them. This leads to the fourth thing, a critical spirit. My way is the only way. One of the first things that I had to learn early in my Christian life is not everybody does things my way. They should, I think, but they don't. When I went to Appalachian Bible College, I was in for an immediate culture shock. Now, I had only been saved for a couple of years, 3 years, not quite even 3 years when I got there. We had joined an independent, in fact, it was an ISDA church in Ephrata, so I had 3 years of Bible teaching under my belt of Sunday school classes and worship services on Wednesday nights. I figured that every church should operate the way that Grace Fellowship Church in Ephrata operated. And we got down to West Virginia. They don't do things down there the way they do them in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And we went from church to church to church to church, and we didn't find one that did it exactly that way. And I thought, aren't there any good churches down here? Began to become a little critical. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 concerning that critical spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He gave these people to the church in order to perfect the saints, to bring unity and harmony, to teach and to instruct. Verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth abruptly," speaking the truth in love, "we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." A critical spirit criticizes to put down. A loving spirit rebukes in order to raise up. We need to be careful that when we get out on this edge, this extreme of separation, that we become so critical that we're always putting people down. That's not good. That leads to a fifth problem. It's the desire to rule over. Because we are so separated, because we are so much better than everybody else, because we do things so well, they need to learn from us. And we need to tell them how good we are. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, that famous passage in 11 and verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a wonderful passage. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 29. And let me get there so I quote it correctly. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am heavy-handed and overbearing. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Lord Jesus who is the head of the church. This is the one who has the title Lord and can rightly lord himself over us. And yet he is the one who says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, meek is not weak. Meek is power that is under control. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He is to be our guide. He is to be our master. He is the one that we are to emulate in our lives. His yoke is easy. He makes our burdens light. And in dealing with those who may not necessarily be doing things exactly the way they should, that should be our motivation, to make their burden easy, to help them, not hinder them, to not squash them and make them feel second class, but to care for them and to lighten their load. One of the dangers of a hyper-separatist position is an over-occupation with a single issue. That's a real danger in ministry. We find experts on certain subjects, and because they become experts on certain things, they think everybody should know as much as they know on that singular issue. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to be tried there. He understood that it was not going to be an easy journey. Listen to what he says. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have done nothing in this ministry that will cause another person to suffer harm. Why? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We are not to be overly occupied with single issues. Our ministry is to be well balanced. I learned a little something from J. Vernon McGee years ago. J. Vernon McGee has gone home to be with the Lord, but he had a radio ministry called Through the Bible. And in the radio ministry, he went through the Bible in a 5-year plan. Each day he would get on there and he'd preach a passage and he would continually work through one book and then go to another book and then go to another book. And once he got through the Bible in 5 years, he'd start the process all over again. But he wasn't preaching on a particular issue or something. He was preaching the whole counsel of God. I learned from that. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you have never heard the same message preached twice from this pulpit. Now, I have a list at home of everything that I have preached since the first day I came here. And as I work through my planning for the next year, I look at that list and I say, okay, I haven't preached through this, I haven't preached through this, and Lord willing, if God gives me another 6 years, I think I will have gone through the Bible here. Give or take a couple of years. And then you know what? I'm going to start all over again. That way you will be exposed to the whole counsel of God. You look on TV oftentimes and you see these TV preachers, and it's interesting, they're all preaching the same thing, and that's all that they preach. It's either healing or health, wealth, and happiness, or whatever the case may be, but it's always the same thing. There is more to life than a single issue. And those that are extremely separated tend to hone in on particular issues, maybe one. Finally, the seventh danger of an extreme separatist position is that we tend to make the public forum the area in which private things are handled. Over in Matthew chapter 18, and the passage itself does not deal with separation, but there is a principle of dealing with problems. Matthew 18, moreover, verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't write a letter to the editor. Don't broadcast it over the radio. If there's a problem between you and another brother in Christ, deal with him personally. Now, there's a principle here. This morning I spoke on some people who, at least one of them, may be a brother in Christ. Did I violate my own principle? I don't think so. But actually, it's not my principle. It's the Lord's principle here. Bob and I were just talking before the service concerning the ministry of Billy Graham. I cannot and will not be his judge. I find what he says to be contrary to what the Scripture says. That I can judge. And as the Apostle Paul warned of various people throughout Scripture, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. Hymenaeus and Alexander were problems. And he goes on and he lists a number of people that were out of the will of God and needed to be made public example of. But within the body of Christ, it is best to keep issues that cause divisions within the body private. Not too long ago, I read in a newspaper a Christian pastor, and he was a Christian pastor, I have no doubts about that, writing a letter about evangelism. And he was being critical of those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Specifically, he was citing the books written by Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series. And he said, motivating people out of fear to come to Christ is a false motivation because there is no such thing as the rapture. I was quite disturbed because what he has now done, if I go out and I speak to somebody about trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, and had they seen that letter, debatable whether they would see it or not, but nonetheless, had they seen the letter and read it, they might ask me, well, do you believe that Christ is coming in the rapture? And I would say yes, and they would have suspicion as to my theological credibility. He has now destroyed, or at least hampered, my ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ over an issue that's debatable in-house. The time of the rapture has nothing to do with the unsaved. The rapture pertains only to the saved. The unsaved really aren't going to care when the rapture comes because it's not going to have any effect on them except disaster. That's a debate that's kept within house. And we need to be careful that we don't make this hyper-separatist position a public thing. Seven areas that we go to extremes. Number of areas this morning that we go to extreme. But how do we balance keeping the unity? Why do we need the balance keeping the unity and yet being separated? Because our testimony for Christ is at hand. On one hand, they shall know we are Christians by our There's a little chorus. Someone said it, by our love. They know we mean business by our purity. Go to one extreme on either hand, and you miss the genuineness of Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us to achieve a balance. May we be completely separated from that which is false, that which is outside of the bounds of truth and of godliness. And yet may we be at the same time those who seek to bring peace and unity to the body. Lord, in our desire to serve you and to please you, may we be those who speak the truth in love. May we be those who believe all things, hope all things, bear all things, rejoice not in iniquity but in the truth. May we just be pure people, learning the whole counsel of God and declaring the whole counsel of God, not stuck on single issues. Lord, may we be the kind of people that the Apostle Paul spoke of in our Sunday school lesson this morning, characterized by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for the brethren, pure inwardly and outwardly. We pray this for the honor and the glory and the majesty of the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.